In this session, we'll be studying memorizing God's Word, finger number four on the hand, and we'll be looking at meditation. Now, as we look at memorization for a few minutes, I'd like to draw your attention to the Scripture Memory division of your spiritual notebook. If you'll turn to that tab with me, I'd like for you to look at page 41. Scripture memory is vital to discipleship. Scripture memory is vital to discipleship. Roman numeral 1. Use some helpful suggestions. 1. Memorize those verses which speak to you personally, and it makes it natural and it makes it easy. I'd like to pause here for a moment to comment on this. I feel that many of us who have a difficult time memorizing the Word of God find it difficult because we try to do it in kind of an unnatural manner. If you're reading in your daily quiet time and you have a problem in some area in your life, or God speaks to you through that Word and excites your heart, that verse is going to be far easier for you to commit to memory than a verse that you have in a memory packet that is totally foreign and has no relationship to what you're experiencing in your life at that time. There are still some verses in the topical memory system, which is the system that countless thousands of people have started out memorizing Scripture with, that I do not know, even though I laboriously worked on them. There are many verses in the topical memory system that are very precious to me and that have become a part of my life. But I find that the easiest way to memorize the Word is to let it be natural. When you find a verse that speaks to you, write it down. Now, let me show you how to do that. If you'll look on the next page in your spiritual notebook, page 42, you'll see that we've tried to kind of think ahead and give you a little help here at this point. Assign to your Timothy one verse each week to learn out of the notebook. Then let them find a verse of their own that's spontaneous and fresh and natural, and let them write it down and commit it to memory. Now, you'll find some division headings. If they find a verse that's on salvation that they want to memorize, they've got a little heading they can put it under. They can write it down under C or D. If it's on temptation, if you'll turn the page to 43, you'll see that there are blanks there where they can write down verses on temptation. In my own notebook, I have written down James 1, 2, and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I need a lot of patience. And I find that temptations and trials come rather consistently in my life. And if I can have a positive attitude, rehearsing this verse in my heart and mind, and count it all joy when I have difficulties or even when I'm tempted, it gives me a positive attitude to live my daily life with. If I find a verse under sin, I have space there to write it down. You'll find that we have 52 verses already written out for you in the notebook. There's spaces for 52 more verses for you to discover on your own. And if you learn two verses per week for 1 year, you'll have your notebook division full. Now, at the end of that year, you won't stop. Scripture memory is not the kind of thing that's a program. It's just part of your fellowship with Jesus. And it should never stop. You should memorize two verses a week for the rest of your life, if you live that long. Now, I want to see if you're still awake. At the end of these subject headings, you'll find that there's plenty of room in your clips where you can open it up. There are blank white sheets of paper in the back of your notebook that we put there on purpose so that you could add these pages to your Scripture memory division. All you need to do is take a typewriter or, in longhand, write out the heading and then put A, B, C, D, etc., and list as many verses as you please under new subject headings that you developed. I have one here that says God's commandments, one on the Word of God, one on the tongue, children, how to be a wise man, sinful state, giving and wealth, praise to God. Lots of subject headings that I'm continuing to add as the years go by. All right? Therefore, you see how to use your scripture memory division. It is a place for you to organize and retain the verses that you want to commit to memory and that you want to teach to your Timothy or Timothette. All right, looking back now to page 41 of your scripture memory division, I'd like to talk about using your wasted minutes for scripture memory. In the last session, I told you about a little game called Marshmallow that I play with my daughter. Now I'd like to tell you a little bit more about an adult approach to scripture memory. I would not recommend that you adults go around hollering marshmallow. I would suggest that you use something a bit more sophisticated. Like, for instance, memorizing in the shower. That's very sophisticated, isn't it? You know, if you get up in the morning and you take a cold shower, you'll be shaving and so forth. That's an ideal time to review verses. Keep a scripture memory pack or your spiritual notebook there where you can open it up, look at your verses and review. I do that every morning. And I find that it's a terrific time. Now, ladies, you're going to have to look in the mirror to comb your hair, right? To get all beautiful. So, why don't you take your scripture memory card and put it on the mirror. Just tape it on the mirror. Or take your notebook and prop it up where while you're working on your hair, you can look down at the verse, get it in your mind, kind of review it, say it over out loud a few times. Now, there is another method that I would not suggest that you use in public. It is all right in private. It is called the shouting method. Now, we usually do that in the car driving alone. We meaning me and whoever else is silly enough to do it. But the shouting method does work, and I've used it a long time. If you'll take a verse and pick key words in that verse, and as you're driving along your automobile, windows up preferably, you're driving along, unless you want a witness to everybody as you drive down the street, but you're riding along in your automobile. Say that reference over and over. Say it before the verse and after the verse, because most people memorize the verse pretty easily, but have a hard time remembering where the verse is located in the Bible. They forget the reference. Would many of you be like that? All right, take this as a clue then. Always say the verse reference before the verse and at the conclusion of the verse. For instance, if you were working on Philippians 1:21, you would say, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. Therefore, I say the reference twice, and I'm just saying the verse once. That gives me twice as good an opportunity to memorize the reference. All right, secondly, if I know that in that verse there's some key words, for to me to live is Christ. All right, that's an important word to me, me. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I would like for you all to say that verse with me in unison. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Don't you think the word gain is pretty important in that word? In that verse, I mean? And the word die, that's obviously an important word. What I'll do is take each key word and go through the verse about a dozen times in succession. And you shout the key words. The first time you go through the verse, you only shout one of the key words. The next time you shout another key word. The next time another. And by the end of shouting the verse, going through it kind of quietly until you hit that key verse, and you shout that word, once you've done that about 10 times, you've pretty well lodged that in your mind. All you'll need to do then is begin to review the verse for maybe once a day, for a few weeks, maybe a week or two, and then maybe you'll need to review it again once every month. You've got it. It's very simple. We call it the shouting method. I think it must have been invented by the old-time Methodists, but we don't have that in history. It doesn't really say that. But I've always heard they were called the shouting Methodist. Well, the next place that you might work on it besides driving, ladies, while fixing your hair, preparing meals, cleaning the house. One lady, I find this difficult to believe, but she, well, knowing her, it's not difficult to believe. She told me that she took a clothespin and that she always took her scripture memory card and clipped it to her vacuum cleaner. and that as she would work with her vacuum cleaner, she'd have that verse there clipped onto the handle. For those of you that want to do that, that's fine. I get seasick, frankly. Ruth Graham has a little sign above her little place where kitchen where she washes the dishes in their house. And it says, Divine Services held here 3 times daily. You know what that means? She uses the time when she's washing the dishes and preparing her meals for meditation, prayer, and spiritual things. And that would include being able to meditate on some verses at that time. You can use time that you otherwise waste. I know one businessman, a president of a very large corporation, a man that's extremely busy. He's very methodical and well-organized. He keeps his scripture memory cards on the backside of the sun visor of his automobile. Tapes them up, and when he hits a red light, he flips it down, looks at the verse, flips it up, and takes off on the green. Now, that's dangerous in a way unless you're very well coordinated. But I would suggest that you try to devise ways to use what otherwise is wasted time. A little scripture memory packet is a great asset. You can get them from the Billy Graham Association for 50 cents a piece that have a plastic lining and a clear, transparent inside where you can look at the verse. Every time you pay your bill, if you'll keep your credit cards in half of it and your memory verse in the other, which is what I do, I've done this for years, you can pull it out, look at the verse and review while you're paying your bill. Get your credit card out. Nobody will know what you're doing. But you waste a lot of time every day, right? Some of you are looking at me like I'm stark, raving mad. All right? Now, redeem the time. Make a game out of it. You'll enjoy it. It's terrific. All right? Now, you need to claim those verses by faith and apply them to your life. Begin to live by the scripture that you memorize. If you want to think like God thinks, you're going to have to spend a lot of time looking at His Word. If you'd like to know His will, scripture memory is one of the best ways I know to learn the will of God. The Lord will recall those verses back to memory as you need them during the week. All right? I was tickled one day. I was reading a verse that David wrote. He said, Thy word have I not forgotten. It really convicted me because I had to say to the Lord, Father, Thy word have I not forgotten either. But I never learned it well enough so I'd be able to forget it. You know, there's a lot of us that couldn't forget it if we pleased. We've never learned it in the first place. This was brought graphically home to me one day back in the beginning of my own pilgrimage, just beginning to discover a little bit about the disciplines in the area of discipleship. This was back in college days. One day, our BSU director on our campus decided that he would bring in a special speaker. And this speaker is a very powerful Bible teacher and a very effective witness. And he decided that he would call together the young ministers on campus, the young mission volunteers, evangelists, Christian workers of all descriptions to meet with this individual. And on this occasion, there were 40 of us that met with this speaker. The speaker did something which I have never forgotten and which I thought at that time was a bit unusual. Since then, I've appreciated it. When he met with us, he looked around the room at the 40 people that were vocational Christian workers in training. He said, Young men and young women, it is exciting to be able to meet here with you today. And he said, I want to have some fun for just a few minutes before I speak. I want you to share with me before I share with you. He said, I'd like for each one of you just to share 5 verses that mean a lot to you personally. He said, you may select them any place in the Bible you please, the Old Testament or the New Testament. All I want you to do is just share the verse and the reference correctly. And we'll just go around the room. Well, there shouldn't have been anything unusual about that. Everyone in there was a mission volunteer, or a young person that was preaching revivals on the weekends like me, people that were preparing to be in the field of music, education, so forth, youth work. Every one of them a dedicated Christian. College students, products of churches where they had undoubtedly, most of them, been very faithful. I want to surprise you. Out of 40 college students, of all from freshman to senior, Only 5 students out of 40 could do it. 5 young people, 5 students could quote 5 verses from memory and give the reference from their whole lifetime, and every one of them was a dedicated Christian. I was one of the 35 that could not do it. Try as I would. John 3:16 came to me so quickly. And then Hebrews 4:12 came so quickly. And I just thought that would be so easy to do. And it wasn't. I could think of a reference with no verse. I could think of a verse with no reference. I could think of a half of a verse. But I couldn't do it correctly. And that's what he'd ask all of us to do. That convicted me that day, and I realized that young people our age in China, in fact, back at this time, this was very much on our minds. Young men in China, 18 and 19 years of age, could quote the entire works of Chairman Mao by memory. And I did not know 5 verses from my Savior. And I had already been preaching 6 years. I want to tell you that that convicted me to the bottom of my heart. But it didn't convict me enough to really change me. It just worried me a lot. Have y'all ever been convicted to the point of worry, but not to action? Well, I really didn't start memorizing then. It prompted me. It moved me in that direction. But that summer, they were having a congress for young people, the Baptist World Youth Conference. It was held in Beirut, Lebanon at that time. And I was so unhappy in my Christian life at that time, I was miserable. Because I knew that there had to be a whole lot more to Christianity than I was getting in on. And I was going to every meeting I could go to, and I wasn't finding any answers. I mean, I was a chronic meeting goer. I went to everything, trying to find help. And I couldn't seem to find what I needed. You know what I needed? I didn't need inspiration. I needed discipline. And nobody would talk to me about that. So I thought maybe if I went overseas, kind of like in the search for the Holy Grail, maybe if I got far enough away from Texas, the United States, so forth, that I would find some answers. So I asked my mother and father if they would make a rather large contribution toward helping me in my spiritual life, and prevailed upon them to help me go to Beirut, Lebanon for the youth conference. As it was, I went with a group of about 40 committed Christians who were all college students, and we went around the world visiting mission fields. We took a couple months to do it as part of the trip, searching as I went for God to speak to me about the problem in my life. Discipline was what the problem was, but I didn't know it. I went through the conference. Nothing said there really dealt with my problem at all. I was miserable. I was on the way home now on the last leg of the journey. We separated from the rest of the group. I felt very defeated. I had looked now for nearly 60 days for an answer. And I prayed all the more earnestly, God, show me what's wrong in my life. Why in the world can't you use me? Why am I so miserable? So one day we were in little village in Switzerland on the way home. We'd gotten motor scooters, and there were 4 of we fellas, and we had more fun. We'd get up on the Alps and get on that green grass and slide down those mountainsides on those motor scooters. We were normal boys. We were having a lot of fun. But in my heart, I was worrying. God, will I not find an answer before I go home? As the Lord worked it out, I saw a group of young men about my age that had gold crosses on their lapels on a little Swiss train. And I suspected that they must be, of course, Christians. I talked with them, asked them where they were going. They said they were going up to a little village high in the mountains across from the Jungfrau. So I said goodbye to my buddies and told them I'd meet them in Zurich in 3 days, that I wanted 3 days to be alone with God, and if I didn't find the answer, it was either find it or get out of the ministry. I had to either solve it or quit. So I went up to the mountaintop to do business with the Lord. When I got up to this little village, I had no idea how high it was going to be. There were no cars in the village at all, just bicycles, and people walked. Not an automobile in the whole place. You had to go up with the cog railway. Well, I checked into a hotel, and they put me next to the outside of the hotel. I walked to the window and saw a cloud float by, right by the window. I looked out the window. I peered down about 1,500, possibly 2,000 feet, straight down out my window, sheer cliff down the mountainside, and I looked across at the Jungfrau. The sun was setting. Beautiful. And I looked heavenward and said, Father, I can come no closer to you geographically in this world. I've gone to the loneliest, highest place I know of. Still, Father, after 60 days, no answers for me. My life is as miserable as ever. I am not usable. God, what could make a difference? I tried praying standing up. That didn't work. Got on my knees. That didn't seem to work either. Finally got on my stomach. Have any of y'all ever prayed on your stomach? It's good for us. And after the tears were over, in about a season of prayer, maybe a half an hour, I wiped my eyes and washed my face so nobody'd know I'd been crying, changed clothes, and went across the street to a little hotel where they had a restaurant where I could eat supper. And I had said in prayer, God, if you will just tell me what to do, I'll do it. And as I walked in the door of the hotel, complete stranger, not knowing one person there, a man in a black wool suit, rather portly, with black hair, stepped up, looked at me very intensely, pointed at me like this, and stared in my eyes, and said, young man, I challenge you to memorize the word of Almighty God. Just like that. I said, sir, I'll accept your challenge. Not a half an hour ago, I was on my face before God, and I said, Lord, if you'll speak to me, please speak to me. I'll do it. He said, good. He said, you're not from England, are you? I said, no, sir. I'm from Texas. He said, do you know so-and-so? I said, he's my cousin. That happened. He said, wonderful. Join our Bible study group. He said, we're 200 of us Christians here from England to have a fortnight of Bible study up here in the mountains just to be lost with God. What a beautiful place to do it. He said, come to our Bible study and join us. I said, sir, I would be delighted. He never told me who he was, though. So I went in later after supper to the Bible study and sat down next to a British lady. Boy, was she British, too. What an accent. So we were sitting there, and I turned to her with my very Texas accent, and I said, boy, he really knows the Bible, doesn't he? She smiled. She said, yes, I guess he does. He's memorized the whole New Testament. I just nearly fell off the chair. I said, Lord, why didn't you send me a challenge from someone who, you know, had three or four verses down? Why did it have to be the guy that's memorized the whole New Testament? I said, who is this man? She said, you mean you don't know who he is? I said, no, ma'am, I'm from Texas. She said, that's the most famous evangelist in Great Britain. That's Tom Rees. I said, you mean the Tom Rees? She said, none other. Boy, you know, I looked up and I listened real closely. That man quoted entire chapters. Not in a showy way, but just out of the overflow of his preaching. He quoted whole chapters from the Bible while he was preaching. I sat there dumbfounded. I'd never heard anything like that. And he opened the Word so that you could just feel it. Don't you love to be in a situation where God's Word is just coming alive for you? Well, I sat there on the edge of my chair. And at the end of those 3 days, when I went back to join my friends, I had solved a 9 or 10 year problem in my life. God had shown me what I needed to do was to memorize Scripture. And by memorizing the Word, I had to become what? Disciplined. The school of discipline is what so many of us need. You see, to be a disciple is not only to be a follower, but really, realistically, it means to be a disciplined follower of Christ. And I find that discipline is one of the greatest battles I fight with every single day. Now, am I talking to any of y'all yet? Okay. See if I've been reading your mail. Now, let me say this to you. Scripture memory, if for no other reason, would be worth doing just to help us get off dead center in the area of personal discipline. But it's worth a lot more than that because it feeds you, it instructs you, it nourishes you, it does so many things. All right. I began memorizing that afternoon, and I didn't know where to start. Nobody told me how to start. I wish somebody had told me to memorize a couple verses a week. But nobody did, and I figured he knew the whole thing, so maybe that's what my project was to be. So I started out by memorizing the book of Philippians. And oh, what a project. It took me 6 months to really get it down. During that time, I changed girlfriends. I went back to Baylor, and I fell in love with Ruth, who is now my wife, about 2 weeks after I got back. Now, I didn't just trip. I cratered. I fell in love. Man, the moment I saw her, the moment I met her. So, my first girlfriend had memorized the book of Philippians with me. She'd been working on it with me. Now, Ruth memorized the book of Philippians. And if I didn't ever do anything else in my ministry, I got two girls to memorize the book of Philippians. And I'll tell you how Ruth helped me. We'd go out on our dates, and she would say, "Billy, you love lemon icebox pie." I said, "Do I love it? It's my favorite pie in the world." She said, "Well..." We'd go to this restaurant that had delicious pie. She said, "For every bite of lemon icebox pie you eat, you've got to quote one verse from memory on our dates." Well, I enjoyed dating her, and I enjoyed pie. I love the Word of God, so you put that together, and you get a lot of memory, a lot of scripture work. She likes chicken livers, so I made her quote a verse for every chicken liver she ate. And we had more fun on our dates doing that. Now, I want to challenge you young people that are viewing and that are here in the session to do something like that. Make a game out of it. Don't overdo it, though. I was in a seminar recently, and an attractive teenage girl was sitting next to me, and she was laughing and giggling with her mother, and I wondered what they were talking about. They're good friends of mine, and her mother wanted her to tell me what they were talking about. She leaned over, and she said, "You know that game you were talking about, scripture memory?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I told my boyfriend that he couldn't kiss me unless he could quote a verse for every kiss." That might be overdoing it. Well, let me press on. Make a game out of it. Now, let's turn back to our scripture memory curriculum, and we're going to write down a note or two before going to the next topic. As you look back at your curriculum, you're going to find a couple blanks. One of them will say quantity. Now, I'd like for you to write down in that blank 2 verses per week. 2 verses per week. And then to the right of that blank, you will see another blank. Now, methods. How are you going to go about it? Well, in the first blank, if you'd please write down the word review. Review. I don't know any way to memorize scripture without a great deal of personal review. That's something that you're going to need to do. Now, I like to review by using my spiritual notebook. I also like to review by using a little verse pack, like I've mentioned to you. And then I like, as I've said before, if you'll write in blank too, game. That'll remind you to make a game of it in your home, on your dates, whatever you're doing. The third blank, if you'd write in the word meditate. Meditate. Meditate on the verses that you learn. All right, that brings us to E on page 4, meditate on God's Word for understanding. I'd like for you to read the next 2 verses, both found in the Psalms, with me in unison. May all that I say and think be acceptable to Thee, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. If you want to have understanding so that you can keep God's Word with your whole heart, then I would say that scripture memory would be a great help to you. Notice, the psalmist says, may all that I say and what? Think. And that's where scripture memory comes in, meditating upon the Word of God, meditating upon what you've either studied, read, memorized. All right, definition. To meditate spiritually is to think soberly on the things of God. Meditation is found in the Old Testament. Psalm 104, 34 says, "My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." Psalm 119, 15 and 16 deals with meditation. The psalmist says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes." Notice, "I will not forget thy word." Paul refers to meditation in 1 Timothy 4:15. He says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all." One day, I was in a large auditorium, and a man was speaking by the name of Vance Havner. Vance Havner is an old and saintly, crisp and clear orator of the word. And as he was speaking to this large assembly of people, you could have heard a pin drop. There was an awesome power in the way that he presented the message. And at the end of the service, I went up to talk with him to find out what the secret was. You'll do well to try to find out a man's secret. You'll find that nearly everybody that God is using has one or two or three of them. So I went up to him and waited in line because there were a lot of people talking to him. When I got up to him, I said, "Mr. Havner, no one that has spoken in this auditorium has had the attention of the congregation in a long time like you had it today, and there was a definite, real power as you preached." I said, "What is the secret to your power?" And he stared at me for a long time. His eyes are just as blue as they can be. And finally he looked at me and he said, "Young man, meditate." He said, "You learn everything that you can, all that the university has to teach you, and get all the education that you can get. And then," he said, "after you have gotten your education, go out into a lonely, desolate wilderness place." And he said, "Then put all your education behind you." He said, "Stay there and pray and ask God to give you a message for the people." And he said, "When God gives you a message for the people, the people will listen." He said, "Son, remember that." That was some of the best advice that I ever received in my life. Meditate upon the Word. Get along with God. Meditate upon the Word. Now we've looked at the Word of God from hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating. You say, "Well, Billy, why haven't you talked to us about witnessing?" We're going to talk about that in the next session. But I want to say this to you. If you're doing all these things, what is the likelihood of your becoming an effective witness? Tremendous. You'll be witnessing out of overflow as you apply the Word of God in your daily life. All right, now in Roman numeral 2, we're going to look at the Word of God in a totally different way as we conclude this session. The Word of God as food. John 21 says, verses 15 through 17, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him," what? "Feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep and shepherd my sheep.'" Now, give me your attention for a moment and let me try to illustrate this. Jesus had characteristically done his own sheep feeding during his earthly ministry. But this was his last conversation with Peter. They would never talk again alone together in the flesh. And of course, at this time, it was Jesus' risen body that he was in anyway. But they had this little conversation. And the Lord told Peter to feed his lambs, feed his sheep, and shepherd his sheep. Jesus loves his sheep. He is the good shepherd, and he laid down his life for his sheep. Now, I hope this will live for you after tonight, if it never has before. Jesus loves people. He loves his children. He loves his sheep. If I went on a faraway journey and was going to leave my two little lambs, my two little girls, and I came to you, and I said, I want you to feed my two little lambs, my two little girls, while I'm gone on a long journey. You're my best friend. I want to commit them to you to look after, because they are my most precious possession. And so I leave for a long time. I have to. It's not a matter of choice. I must. And when I come back, I find that you have not really done what I asked you to do. I left you a lot of money. I left you enough resources to look after their education, to feed them, to clothe them, to house them, to entertain them, everything. And in this parable now that I'm telling you, I come back and having left you all these resources, I find when I get back you say, oh, Billy, we're so glad you're back. We've missed you. You've been gone a long time. And I say, show me my sheep. Where are my two little girls? Where are my precious little girls? Oh, Billy, come, wait. Before I show you the girls, let me show you the house I built for them. Oh, it's magnificent. Beautiful house. And let me show you the school that they've been going to. That's a fabulous school over there. It's a private school. Very nice. Let me show you the wardrobe. I've been to the finest of places and bought toys and clothes for the children. And I say, where are my sheep? Where are my little girls? Oh, Bill, let me show you. I say, I don't want to see anything else. I want to see the girls. And I find that foolish friend has built them houses, has sent them to the finest finishing schools, given them a wardrobe second to none, done everything that money will buy for them, but one thing. And they are at the point of death in the hospital with malnutrition because he did everything outward for them but did not meet their inner need. He did not feed them. And I say, what kind of a friend are you? And he says, didn't I build him a lovely house? I say, I didn't ask you to build him a lovely house. I only said, if you love me, do one thing. Feed my children. He says, but didn't I? I said, I don't care what else you did. You didn't feed the sheep. Now he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I don't care what else we do down here for his sheep. If we don't feed them, he's going to be brokenhearted and angry with us when he comes back. Peter, if you love me, you can demonstrate it in one way. Feed my sheep. Peter didn't do anything else but that. He didn't start an institution. He didn't build a building. He didn't start a program. He didn't write a book. He didn't do anything. He just fed the sheep. You think Jesus was pleased with that? You bet he was. Feed the sheep. Peter's closing words with the risen Christ were interesting. We need to look at them quickly. The Lord told Peter two very important things in their last moments together. One was to feed the sheep, and then he said, and I'd like you to read this in unison, John 21, 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. He said, feed my sheep and follow me. Come with me mentally now back through the pages of Scripture. When Jesus initially called Peter, He said, follow me and I will do what? Make you fishers of men. Now the last words he says, those were the first. I mean, as far as really nailing it down, this was the emphasis. Now at the very end, in his last moments with him, he again says, Peter, keep following me. Follow me further than you've already gone. Follow me to your death. And I want to say this to you, my beloved Christian friends. You may have followed Jesus Christ and made a decision to follow him 50 years ago. It may have been 30, 40 years ago, 20, 10. The point is, are you willing to follow him further in this session, in this entire emphasis of this seminar? Are you willing now to follow him further than you've already gone? You see, for Peter to be able to follow him now, knowing that he would die a martyr's death, was a very difficult decision. It is one thing to follow Jesus when you know that you're going to go to heaven and it's all going to be wonderful. But it's another thing to know that, by the way, on the way to heaven, you're going to die a martyr's death. And Peter carried that with him all through those years, knowing how he was going to die. He may not have known the details, but he knew it wasn't going to be someplace he wanted to go. Jesus had made it very clear. Am I communicating with you here? There is a price to pay if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, if you love me... Look, he could have said, Peter, if you love me, go to the cross. Because that's what tradition says that Peter did, crucified upside down. He could have said, if you love me, go to the cross, like I did. He didn't say it. He said, if you love me, there's something even more important. Feed and shepherd my sheep. And that's how you prove if you love him. Notice, what do you feed sheep? My family have been in the sheep business for two generations. I want to tell you something about sheep. Sheep are not intelligent. I have been in a corral where we were sharing sheep, and I have seen 100 sheep in a corral, and one sheep will run and jump nothing out in the middle of that corral. Just like that. 200 more of them will follow and jump that same nothing. Not a thing there. Now, sheep need a lot of help. And when Jesus called us sheep, he was not necessarily saying something too complimentary. He was saying that we need leadership. We need leadership. Little lambs need leadership, and mature sheep need leadership too. And that's why God gives us pastors. And that's why he gives us older Christians to help us grow. Now, what do you feed a sheep? Well, let's look down here. Job 23, verse 12 gives us a good idea what you'd feed a spiritual sheep, a human being. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, meaning the Lord's mouth, more than my necessary what? Food. The word of God is food. That's something you can feed a sheep. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did what? Eat them. All right, food again. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now David in Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let's read that one in unison together. That's such a beautiful verse. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, is the Word of God sweet to you? Do you enjoy it morning by morning like manna in the morning? Do you remember how it was that God in the wilderness gave his children special food, manna in the wilderness? Did that store over from day to day, or did it need to come fresh every morning? Fresh daily. Every day fresh. Best way I know to illustrate this is to use an example. Has anyone here had a baby in the last 6 months? You have had a baby. All right? Splendid. Let me talk to you for just a minute. Let's say that your baby was in a beauty contest, and your baby was just born, and they had a panel of judges, and it was the Borden Milk Company, we'll say, that had this big contest going. And they wanted to pick the most beautiful baby born during a certain period of time, and they chose your baby. And it was a little boy or a little girl? A little girl. All right, that's good. So, little Miss America, okay? So the little girl is born, and they say, wow, this is the most beautiful baby that's been born in the hospital this year. And the reward is that they're going to give you a quart of milk per day for 1 year. Now, but they give you an option. They say you can either have it a quart a day, or you can have it all at once. And so let's say that in your enthusiasm you say, wow, my baby won the contest. I want all that milk. And so they bring it out, unload it in your yard. It's all over your yard, cartons of milk, over 350 cartons of milk. Now, how much of that milk are you going to use? And how much will be wasted? Very little of that's going to be used, maybe one quart. The rest of it's going to be wasted. Because he wants to give you, his milk and his word daily. God is not going to give you a whole year's understanding of the Bible at once. He's not going to give you a whole year's worth at one sitting. It's going to need to be given to you as you eat daily. As you eat daily. Give us this day our daily bread. All right? Now I would like for you to see something very, very wonderful. Peter is now advanced in years. He has grown and matured. He has been doing what Jesus instructed him to do during those last hours together. He has been feeding the sheep. And in 1 Peter 2:2, he writes these words, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Has he figured out what babies need? What does a little lamb need? Sure, needs the milk. What does a baby Christian need? The milk of the word. Who's a good person to give a little baby Christian the milk of the Word? An older, more experienced believer. C. Peter taught his fellow elders to feed and shepherd God's sheep. In 1 Peter 5:1-3, Scripture says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. Now notice, the exact same instruction that Jesus gave Peter, he turns around and gives to us. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. And then he says, taking the oversight thereof. What does a shepherd do? He takes the oversight of the flock. Jesus had said, feed my sheep and lead my sheep, shepherd them. Why is a shepherd capable of leading a flock of sheep? I'll tell you essentially the reason why. He's taller. You see, when you stand up, sheep are very low to the ground. They can't see very well, and they just look around and kind of go where what's ahead of them. But a shepherd is able with his staff to look out far above where the sheep are. And if there's danger there, he'll lead those sheep in another direction. Now, a goat, you don't have to worry about. Goat will take care of himself, but not a sheep. Now, Peter says, feed the flock of God, the sheep of God, which are among you, and shepherd them, take the oversight for them. And then he says this, and I think this is a word to all Christian workers who are viewing or who are here. Notice this. He says, don't do it by constraint. Nothing makes me sadder than to go from church to church and sit down in meetings with the staff, analyzing what could be done to help with discipleship in the church, and for them to say, Billy, how do you think we're going to get a lot of Paul's for Timothy's? We can't even get people to teach Sunday school classes, much less that. What they're really saying is, that people are being asked to serve in their churches and they're having to be constrained to do it. That's wrong. You ought never to have to be constrained to teach a Bible study or a Sunday school or serve in the capacity that God calls upon you to serve in. Don't do it by constraint, but do it willingly, the Scripture says. And don't do it for money. There's nothing that will kill a ministry quicker or a Christian work quicker than if you confuse spiritual success with financial success. And if you are involved in ministry, not because God's called you to, but in order that you might have filthy lucre, then you're headed for trouble. Now, it costs money for a church to operate, but I cannot see any justification in a church having to pay Sunday school teachers to teach. I cannot see any justification biblically for a church to have to hire people to go out and witness on Thursday night. Did you know this is actually happening in churches throughout America now? People are being hired to do it, having to be paid to go visit. That's a sad day. We ought not to have to do it to serve our Lord, nor to look after younger Christians because of doing it for money. Do it of a ready mind, and do not be lords over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. Be an example to your class. Be an example to your Timothy or Timothette, and be an example to your congregation. Let your life be a pace-setting life in all of the things that become godliness, holiness, purity, and dedication. God has a word for you in this session. You know what it is? If you love Him. If I love Him. Let's feed His sheep. Shall we pray? Lord, we have done many things for Thee. Most of the things we've done have been wonderful. Good. You've led us to do them. But do not let the good crowd out the best in our ministries and our lives. May we remember Your words to Peter, and may they sink in deeply, that the ultimate demonstration of our love for You is that we keep Your commandments. And may we be responsive to the needs of the sheep which You have commanded us to feed in this passage in 1 Peter. May we feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof. To those precious people, those souls, whom You have committed into our care, in Your church, around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.